So we're cruising through 2 Peter, 3 chapters, done by the end of the year. Jeremy covered up through 18 last week, though, chapter 1. So this week we're going to look at verses 19, 20, and 21. So let's see here. I'll read them. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, Tom. So, all right, so that's what we're going to try to go through, verse by verse, word by word. But let's remind ourselves of the context here. If you look back a couple verses into 12, 13, and 14, you know, Peter's reminding them again of these truths. He tells them in 14 that he's going to be leaving. His time on earth is over, and he knows it. And then in 15, he again tells them he's going to remind them of the things that he's taught them, and he's going to try to preserve it, right? If he know that his very letter would be part of inspired Scripture, I don't know. But he was intending to write this so that it would be recorded and remembered, right, for generations to come. And then he says something kind of interesting in 16 about this. He says that we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And he's talking about, like Jeremy went over last week, he's talking about the transfiguration. And In the verses 16 and 17, and in our verse, in your second slide there, he's telling them that his teaching of the millennial kingdom, which is the power, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, were not by cleverly imagined fables for three reasons. A, he himself saw Christ's messianic glory on the mount of transfiguration, right? Because remember, think back. I mean, we're part of the church today, and we often talk about the millennial kingdom. It just depends on what book of the Bible we're studying, right? But there is a future kingdom coming, right? For the church, we'll be a part of that, but our next event is the rapture, right? But when we read the Old Testament, it's full of verses and books that are talking just about the kingdom, right? And so that was a big part of what Peter and the New Testament apostles taught the early church. They knew this stuff too. So Peter is just telling them, hey, look, we didn't make this up, but we even saw Christ's glory. Then B, we heard the Father's voice. And then 3, that event is confirmed by Old Testament prophecy. And that's what brings us into verse 19. That event of the transfiguration, which is where Christ's glory was revealed, was confirmed by Old Testament prophecy. So we'll move on here. So go over to page 3 of your notes. Yes, Tom.
Page 2.
Page 2.
Well, page 2, chart 3.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah, right, thanks. Thank you.
Good. I have the same problem, Jeff. You have 2 charts on a page. Yeah.
No, that's good, because I totally stick the page. All right, so I will just pick through this, and please interrupt me and tell me what you found when you studied the 2 here. So, the other thing, it doesn't you may notice, and it might annoy you, but when I go through these verse by verse, I like to go through it in the order that the Greek showed up, just because it doesn't really matter, but just for your information. Oftentimes, the importance of a Greek word is revealed by where it shows up in the order of the sentence. So, anyway, so the verb we have is just present tense. We are having, right now, the prophetic word made more sure. And this is the word that we'll go ahead and interpret confirmed on the bottom here, okay? And it's an adjective. So it means stable, fast, firm, sure, trusty. We have the prophetic word confirmed. And I like what Gabeline says. It must be understood in the sense of attesting or confirming the word of prophecy. The transfiguration confirmed the prophecies in the Old Testament. Okay? You could look at this and you could interpret that differently. But I think that after looking at it a lot, I think that makes the most sense. The transfiguration confirmed the prophecies in the Old Testament. And let's look back at one, for example. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. And let's look at starting in verse 9. Keep your finger there. I'm going to go ahead and do something else too. Keep your finger in Matthew in Daniel 7. I want to real quick read to you Transfiguration. There's only a couple verses here. Matthew 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by himself. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Okay, so that's what we should have read that first. That's what we were talking about. So over to Daniel 7, starting in verse 9. Anybody want to read? Feel like reading? I feel like I want to. Okay, will you read verses 9 through 14, please?
"I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed."
All right, thanks. So the first few verses there refer to God the Father, the glory of heaven, the glory of God, and Christ, and notice the light associated with that, brightness. And then you have Christ coming up to him, verses 13 and 14, and receiving the kingdom. And so that glory of Christ related to his kingdom is what we see in the Transfiguration. And then if you look over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, this is in our Bible, is the chapter before the Transfiguration happened. Matthew 16, verse 28. Actually, the first before. Okay, so this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And the very next verse is what I read in Matthew 17, where the transfiguration takes place. So Peter, check it there, guys. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. They saw the glory of Christ. They heard it, and the events confirmed by Scripture. Okay.
Kind of a baby postscript, and that is, mentions certain of the beasts having a time later on for them to be judged, but that they were let go for a while. I suspect that's there, they were kept there for the final rebellion at the very tail end of history.
Okay. Yeah, that's a neat book, Daniel, Revelation. It all kind of goes together. Alright, so now this prophetic word, we have confirmed the prophetic word, and you know, we're just talking about what the prophets have said, and so it seems like it's referring to the Old Testament in general at times. In fact, the context of 2 Peter, the very next chapter lists a lot of different things that happen, not just in the prophetic portions of the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament in general. So I listed a couple of them there. There's false prophets in general, rebellion of the angels, the flood of Noah, salvation of Noah, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, rescue of Lot, even the story of Balaam and his donkey. So the Old Testament is in view here. Now, so it says, to which you do well to pay attention. And so, this pay attention is prosecco, to hold the mind towards, to pay attention to apply oneself to hear to. So it can mean several different things depending on the context. So we have the prophetic word, and it's good if we pay attention to it, right? And we've kind of been talking about that for a few weeks. We study God's word not to be better Christians in the sense to try to make our nasty flesh more presentable to God, right? That's not why we study God's word. We don't study God's word to get bonus points. We don't study God's word to look better than the guy that didn't show up this morning in Sunday school. You know, that's not why we're here. We're here because we want to get to know Christ better. Right? If we don't crack the spine on this, then God isn't going to talk to us today. This is how He's talked to us today. He's revealed His Word to us today, right here. And that's how we open it up. That's how we get to know. We open up, we read it. And then He makes it real to us. He teaches it to us. We get to know Christ through it. Okay, so this is a starting point and a foundation for our knowledge about God and our relationship with Him. So it's good. We do well if we pay attention to it. That's what He's saying here. And then He gives us this little this phrase, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So, this lamp is just a lamp or a candle. And I think I recently saw one. I don't know if Courtney or Ingrid or Vern or Nancy brought one back from Israel, but didn't like somebody hold up one of those little lamps they brought back from Israel recently? But just a little clay lamps. So that's what this is. And it's shining in a dark place. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We do well to pay attention to it. A light, a lamp, as to a lamp shining in a dark place.
Well, Josiah, I'm just thinking about, you know, we have a myriad of information out there today. You know, in all forms, electronic, paper, the whole works. And God's Word stands out above all that, you know. So in a way, and that's darkness too. All that information out there can be, there can be some good stuff out there, but to a large extent it's darkness. And what stands out from that is God's Word. It stands out, and as we interact with it, it changes us.
Yeah,
it's incredible.
You're right. Yeah, and that's neat, because think about philosophy just, yeah, I was kind of thinking the same thing, but not in the same words, but just take a person, maybe devoid of any information.
Right.
Where are they going to learn something? Where are they going to get truth? What's going to, where are they going to learn what's right and what's wrong? And then think of yourself as you study God's Word, and then you go to work or do something out in society, and something happens, and you, right or wrong, but you have discernment from it, you know. I don't know. It's good.
It would seem that at this time, since the New Testament was not yet complete, and while the ministry of the Holy Spirit was somewhat expanded due to that at that time, there's also a number of people who would only be convinced by logic alone, and they are told, keep listening, keep watching, look at the God's Word. It's under development, but it's coming to your eyes, and you'll get point by point until you finally get it totally, like the morning star rising in your heart.
Yep.
Josiah, I noticed that that word for lamp is in Revelation 21:28, and it says that the lamp of it is the Lamb. It's the same word.
So what is
the lamp of it is the Lamb.
Oh, what verse is that?
Revelation 21:28. No, wait. 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof.
Okay, yeah, good.
I had a note in my margin from a previous study on Second Peter.
That's good.
Didn't pay my attention to that, but it is the same word. And he is.
Yes, he is. Awesome. And all that other stuff out there that Roger mentioned is only valuable or true if it's supported by this.
Right.
So,
is that this?
Let's see, there's some more here. Let's go to the next slide. This dark place. This is a Greek word that only shows up right here in the New Testament. It's not used at all in the New Testament. It's used elsewhere, of course, in Greek literature, but I'm going to say this one. Meiros. So it means a dry, arid place, and hence neglected, dirty, dark. So it's probably, in context, it's referring to the world, right? This is a dark place. And that's why we have this Word of God. It's trustworthy. We do well to pay attention to it. It's to a lamp shining in a dark place.
In the interlinear I have, it mentions the word being their translation word for word is murky. So you get an essence of weak light in a murky place, but it's not really altogether clear yet.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. And there's kind of different English word that could be used for it. Murky, dry, dirty, dark. Those are all different. So John 1:5. Let's go ahead and look at that. There's a couple verses right around this in John chapter 1 that sort of give us a similar picture here and related to Revelation 21:23 too, about the Lamb being the light. So, verse 4, in him, of course talking about Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And goes on, there came a man sent from God, his name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light. So then skip to verse 9. There was the true light which was coming into the world, enlightens every man. So here, yes, Jesus is the light, but here specifically it's referring to the Word of God being our light. But He's the Word. Jesus is the Word. John Darby said, prophecy was a light that shone during the dark ages of the night, but there was another light for those that watched. And you think of the Old Testament prophets who were waiting for Jesus to be born, right? Anna, Simeon, and so it says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises. This little heos, until, when the heos and the hos are put together, it just is referring to future time, and that's how it shows up. We translate it the word until, but it's really those two words put together, that adverb and adjective there. Okay. What we're gonna see here. This, pay attention, we're going to see here in a minute. It seems like this word in your heart, this phrase in your hearts, references to pay attention, okay? Modifies pay attention. So, pay attention in your hearts as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises, okay? The day dawns. This is a reference to the day of the Lord coming. This is where I landed on it. The day of the Lord refers to the tribulation, the period post rapture. Okay, so tribulation and the millennial kingdom. The day of the Lord encompasses the tribulation and the kingdom. Okay. It's the word for day, the Greek word for day, hamera. And then the dawn, this is the only time this word dawn is used. I don't know how you say that one either. It's a funny one. Dia hogazo. So that's a verb to dawn. Compounded of through and sunlight, carrying the picture of light breaking through the gloom. Over in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says something very similar to this. Romans 13, 12. He says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. But if we go back to Isaiah chapter 60, let's read a couple verses here. These are going to be a couple verses to talk about the day of the Lord. And what I'm going to say here as we go through this is that the day is referring to the day of the Lord in the technical sense. And the morning star is referring to the rapture. The morning star, which we'll get to in a moment, precedes the dawn. Okay? And I happen to be out in Washington State this week, all week, for meetings. And so, in order to exercise, I have to get up very early and go run. And all I saw running east toward Idaho was the morning star, right? I never saw the dawn. I was back at my hotel getting ready for the meeting when it dawned. But there was the morning star. And it was not even getting light yet, but I knew dawn was almost here because the morning star was there. So, but this day in Isaiah 60, it says, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come. There's the theme for it. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Again, this is the glory of the millennial kingdom. Exactly what we've been talking about all morning. Verse 3, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And that wasn't the verse that talks about the day of the Lord. Sorry about that. But that talks about the coming of the kingdom. Okay. So that's the day that's dawning. And then this morning star says, and the morning star arises. This is Phosphoros, which is light, the planet Venus, the morning star. In Revelation 22:16, Christ uses it to refer to himself. I am the morning, I am the bright morning star. Different Greek words, but the same idea. Okay. So, excuse me. Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, etc. So, the reference to, I believe a reference to Christ coming. This ironically is, I think, something Balaam said when Balak was trying to get him to curse the Jews. So anyway, that shows up in our same context. But in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, "I am the bright morning star." So I am pretty sure that this is a reference to the rapture of the church, and I like that. A couple Greek scholars were pretty confident that in your hearts modifies the verb pay attention to. Okay, so pay attention to in your hearts. This word of God. Okay. So there's other Greek teachers, you know, Bible students and teachers that look at it differently and say, no, this is the morning star rising in my heart. For me, that's too, you know, metaphorical and spiritual. I don't think it says that. I don't have a problem with metaphorical and spiritual. I just don't think it says that here. So, but Peter knew the rapture was coming. And Paul talks about it mostly, but I think this could be a reference to it. So this is just the word for heart, cardia. And we already looked at John 1:4 and John 1:9, but let's peek at John 8:12. Maybe one of you might read it.
Spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
All right. So there's the word that you read earlier. He's referring to himself as light. And that's who we're waiting for in the rapture is Jesus. You know, he's going to come take us out of this mess. So to me it fits. The context fits the theme. And it even fits what he said. The day dawns. We're going to pay attention to the written word until the day dawns and the morning star arises. So, what I did include, I think we have a couple more verses we could get to, but I did not include those verses that talk about the day of the Lord. So, we'll just have to skip that. William Kelly, Peter's point was that until the Lord returns, his readers should give attention to the Old Testament and to the apostles' teaching, especially since false teachers were perverting them. And that's the immediate context after this. It's in the immediate context. False teachers are out there and they're working, but we have God's Word. So verse 20 says, but know this first of all, and but isn't in the Greek at all. Translators just put it in to smooth it. So, it says, know this first of all, And I like what Vern says down here in his notes on this. Peter told his readers that they were to keep the principle that he was about to spell out as first in priority. The principle was not to be forgotten or reduced in priority, but kept central in his readers' thinking and mindset. Right? And that's why he's writing all this. He started out with a review of the context. He was writing to remind them. He wanted them to have this to remember in the future. And this is, you know, first in priority. The word translated no, gnosko, in view of the context, indicates the mindset that believers are to continue having with regard to prophetic passages. So here's what we need to remember. The first importance when we consider Scripture. Know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And these two verses are important to keep together because they get taken out of context. So, know this first of all, that all prophecy of Scripture, and I'm referring to the Old Testament, but in context, this principle is true of all of God's written word. No Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So this little adjective, one's own, what is it? Idios, okay? That means one's own. You know, this is my Bible, my own Bible. That's the kind of adjective it is. So, it was the mark of a false prophet to speak of his own thing from himself. And we're going to look in a minute or two, a passage in the Old Testament where it talks about some false prophets. We'll just wait for that. So, Scripture doesn't come from a man. Okay? It's not a matter of... We're talking about source here. We're actually not talking about the study of hermeneutics. But we're talking about where it comes from, its source. You see that really in verse 21. But this word interpretation is not our Greek word hermeneutics. It's the Greek word epiduceos. And it means releasing, solving, explaining, interpreting. Okay? The word almost comes to mean inspiration. It's not that word, but it's close to it. Inspiration is God-breathed. That's what's used in Timothy. We'll see that later. But this word, epilusis, is like explaining, interpreting. But again, the context is the source. No prophecy of Scripture is of one's own reasoning and explaining, but... it is the prophet's grasp of prophecy, not that of the readers, that is here presented as the next verse shows. Okay. Yeah. My next slide just mentions that this verse that we just looked at, taken out of context, has been used in quite a few different ways by Christians. And it's been used to support the view that only the church interprets Scripture. Okay? So, that this is one verse they go to, ignore what it says around it, and say that you can interpret Scripture.
We got the copyright.
Yeah, because it says right there. But, of course, that's not what it's saying. And then others and good guys, in my opinion, a lot better than me, have said that this verse supports the view and teaches that Scripture has to interpret Scripture. Okay? It doesn't really say that either, although that's true. Scripture does interpret Scripture, but that's not really what this is saying. This is talking about the source of God's Word. It's trustworthy because it comes from God in the next verse. It doesn't come from one's own reasoning. See another BJP quote here. Not even the prophets themselves could claim to have that personal power of interpretation and insight since the scriptural passages themselves were given by the Holy Spirit's working. And that's the point. Now, verse 21, so verse 20 is pretty short, and it helps us better understood by looking at 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay. For no, and that's just the little important conjunction, gar, the reason for the previous statement that no prophet starts a he's not a self-starter. I think I'll have to refer about that. The reason for the previous statement was that no prophet starts a prophecy himself. So, by an act of human will, this is our noun for will, thelema, and then man, anthropos, right? So this is the will of man. And no true prophecy comes from man, originates with man. Prophecy have come from man and women, but they're not real. They're not true. They're not from God. And so I thought we'd just peek at one. You know the Old Testament's full of those stories, but let's look at Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17.
This is what the Lord of hosts says. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They are making you worthless. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the Lord's mouth. They keep on saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. They have said to everyone who follows the stubbornness of his heart, no harm will come to you.
Thanks. So that is actually pretty good. I probably found out that one in a book. But that's, you see how it even mentions they speak a vision of their own imagination. So the source for verse 20 is from their own, from themselves. So, and today we have a lot of deceivers, you know? A lot of people lie to you. They lie to me. And it's all the time and it drives me nuts. But how do you know if someone's lying to you? It's hard. I mean, the only way you know if someone's lying to you is A, you distrust the person's character anyway because you know them. Or B, you may know the truth and so right away you detect what they told you is not true. Or C, you just have to wait and see. You know?
If you know body language, you can understand what they
okay. Right? That can help. Yep.
Kind of like if you're at Animal Farm and the pig says certain things that sounds so looks so convincing, body movement of this sort and that sort, and so the rest of the animals totally believe.
Yeah, so I'm not familiar with that, but I heard that anyway. Anyway, these it was also maybe easy to be a false prophet in the Old Testament, but if what they said didn't come true. And the godly people around them were paying attention, believed the penalty was death.
Right. So they had to be 100%
right. 100%
right. Now, that would be kind of cool today if people had to be 100% right. Otherwise,
you'd have a lot of
yeah. So, all right. So, Scripture is trustworthy because it comes from God. And then he's going to describe it further here. So, it was... Was never made, or you could say no prophecy was ever made, by an act of human will. Right? But, okay, so we're still looking at this, sorry. So was ever made. Okay. There's two verbs here, in the first part of this verse, and in the latter part of this verse, and they're both the verb pharaoh. Pharaoh. And it means to carry or to move along, okay? To bear. Right? And here, this English word was made, is actually that word, thorough, to bear along. Okay? It's the same word that's translated move right here. But they're used differently in the same verse. So it's I'm sure just a play on words like here. Okay. So here in the first part, no prophecy was ever made. By an act of human will. We translated translated made, but same thing. This word is used in Acts 27, 15, and 17 of a ship being carried along by the wind. Okay, so again, you have this, we have the idea of the source of something here. So Acts 27, 15, and 17, let's look at that. This is when Paul is a prisoner on the way to Rome, and he's in a bad storm. Acts 27, 15. When the ship was caught in it, the violent wind, and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Verse 16, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sirtis, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. Okay? So that's how the word is used. So no true prophecy of Scripture ever came from a man. It was ever brought forth by a man, his own will. But by the Holy Spirit, man spoke from God. So, now this word, but, this is Allah, this is the strong objection, right? And so, it's to provide a contrast. And so this was, Peter, in other words, Peter's trying to make a point and emphasize that the prophecy doesn't come from man's own will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So, Holy Spirit, we know who he is. He's a member of the Trinity, Godhead, permanently dwells with every believer from the moment they're saved on. Now, what's interesting here is this is a participle, okay? So it's a noun, a verb in noun form. And so it's the, let's see here. I think the way this gets translated, yeah, it's the ones being moved. Okay, so at the end of this verse, at the end of this phrase, we're gonna have the comment: "Men spoke from God," but men spoke from God, right? Right now, we're seeing that he's saying there were ones moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, those moved by the Holy Spirit, those men spoke from God. So it's a participle, and it's passive, okay? It's a verb, present, participle, it's passive. So the Holy Spirit is the ones who are moving these men along. And these men spoke from God.
Yeah, just like, I always like this, is a beautiful verse. I always think about the fact that the Holy Spirit's moving men along. If you think about it in the analogy of the boat situation, there might be several ways to get to the dock. So you might have Peter, he writes this way to get to the dock, and John writes that way to get to the dock, but they both get to the dock. And it just, so God allows for men's, they're how he created them, and they're different, but he gets them to the same place with the same information. And it's a marvelous picture, just so exciting how God can use men and still get his message accurately. And without error. So it's
interesting to hear what Wiest says about how the Holy Spirit impels these men to write prophecy and how they get the grammar just right. But the Holy Spirit.
It's incredible. They get with the right tense, and it's whether it's the Holy Spirit's moving them along. It's just mind-boggling.
I'm sure that they didn't all know the parts of speech and all of the rules of Greek grammar.
They know we'd be dissecting everything and saying, what's the present, that's a past, that's a, right. Whatever. They didn't know that down the road, men would be looking at what they said and be able to, because God wrote it, it's going to be precise and accurate.
Yeah. And so, how in the, like they spoke in the Old Testament about current events that they were seeing, and yet there was an application that they didn't really understand
right.
for the future.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, and I think, where is it? I can't think of a verse, but it says they were searching the scriptures. Yeah, that's neat. It's a miracle. And inspiration is a total miracle. That's what you guys are describing.
Thinking of that phrase, that you search the scriptures because in them you think you know the word of God. You know it for it to me.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
That was Jesus speaking of them.
Yes, that's a good one. That's the one I was thinking of. So, at the very end here, and he says, he introduces another noun, and he says, but it's actually even the subject of the sentence. Men spoke from God. So,
I kind of misspoke that. You search the scripture because in them you think you have eternal life.
Right. Okay.
And they all point to
that.
That was Jesus.
Yeah. So they were searching scriptures, but they were missing the word. Searching the word, missing the word. Yeah.
And we can capitalize that W.
Yeah, we can do the same thing, right? So lastly here, there's another really good verse. So this is a key verse when we talk about inspiration of Scripture. This is a key verse that we studied this morning. There's also another one, 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll peek at that. This says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. That's the Greek word. Literally means God breathed. Theopneustos. Don't quote me on that. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So all Scripture, all of it, is God breathed. Its source is from God. And that's similar to what this is saying. So we know that every word of Scripture is God-breathed, and all of it comes from God. Not just some of it, not just the idea, the general idea of the verse or the book is God mixed in with a lot of errors. That's not the position we hold. Every word is God-breathed. And yet it was done in this way that's miraculous, that you're describing. And so men spoke, but yet God spoke through them. Right? Did they know that God was in the process of inspiring their words and document? I doubt it. I don't know. Maybe they did. I don't know. We don't know that. But this is an important concept to understand because a lot of Christianity doesn't really care about this. They don't care about all that detail. This isn't a mountain they would die on.
They should.
And so, they allow room for error in God's word. And God's word doesn't allow error for itself. But once you open that door, then you go for the whole can of worms. So. So let's pray. Let's thank God for the miracle of His written word, and for preserving it through the years. That's something that we've seen over the last 2,000 years, and then on before that in the Old Testament. These documents were preserved, and that was God superintending over the events of through world history. He preserved this thing. So, dear God, we do thank you for doing that for our benefit. So that we could sit here today in 2015 and read your written word and get to know you and get to know truth. And please do let's fellowship with you and not just get heads full of knowledge and get puffed up and draw attention to ourselves, but give us daily freedom from the indwelling sin nature and live your life through us, and give us good fellowship this morning with each other. And in Jesus' name, amen.